Study today is going to be study number 62 in our series entitled Blood, and today is the 26th of May 2019 for the sake of the recording. And we'll keep moving on in our study of blood. We're rapidly closing in on the end. We're going to be doing the last one in Romans today and one in 1 Corinthians. The mentions of blood as we go through them in the scripture, canon of scripture, the way it's written. Our purpose in all this, as I have continually said as we've gone through this series, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout scripture. So blood is one of those big subjects in my book that deserves the look as we go through it to glean what God has for us regarding this particular subject. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout the Word, 94 times of that, or 94 verses in the New Testament alone. So, as I said, big subject and lots attached to it. And I even like the context of the scripture that we find as we go along through this, because usually, as I've noticed, when it mentions blood, there's usually a pretty meaty context in the scripture that seems to go along with that. So that's another little bonus that we get in checking out all these occurrences of blood as we go through. Last week we looked at the blood in Romans chapter 2 and 3, the first two occurrences, and I was wrong, there's three. For whatever reason there was a space and I missed that in when my computer program coughed up all the verses there, had a space between the bottom one and the one above it, and I missed that last one. So we'll be checking out, for today's study, we'll be checking out the use of blood in Romans 5. And then we'll begin in 1 Corinthians with the first mention of blood in the book of 1 Corinthians. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to another one of those meaty chapters in the scripture in the book of Romans. Now, as I said last time, whenever we take a look at the book of Romans, you are looking at an Acts period book. And you are looking at a book that's written during the time when the word goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile by way of the grafting in process. And if you are under the hearing of my voice and are not familiar with what the grafting in process is, it begins in Acts chapter 10 when God showed Peter the vision of the sheep coming down that had all these unclean things on it to eat. And God said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And Peter's like, whoa, God, I'm a good Jew. I've never put anything unclean to my lips. And do you remember what it was God told him? God said, "What I see is clean is clean." And so Peter, after that, you know, the stranger showed up. The strangers had already been told by the Holy Spirit to go inquire for Peter. And Peter was smart enough to put two and two together when the vision ended and the people showed up at the door. Isn't it amazing how things work out on God when things are done according to God's timetable? How God makes all the pieces of the puzzle fall in place. And from Acts 10 and onward, the message then, according to the witness of Luke, in the book of Acts is the we and the us, of course. Those pieces come after chapter 16. But Luke had even perfect knowledge of the occurrences and the things and the works of all the apostles and of the apostle Paul even before he became part of the group and accompanied with them in the we and the us sections past chapter 16. So from Acts 10 and onward, you get the grafting in process, as I call it, going on, to where the message Paul preached, a message of Christ regarding the law and the promises and all the things that God had done through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the reasons for the law. He preached all that to the Jews. Remember, he would hit the city, and usually in the book of Acts, the testimony is the first thing that happens is he hits the synagogue, because that's where all the Jewish believers are. What better place to start than the synagogue? So that's where he would go. He would preach his message. And as the witness always is, there are those that believe and there are those that do not believe. And when those would not believe, God equates that in Romans 9 through 11. Go back and read it for yourself. As the branch of the olive tree being broken off, and then the Gentiles that hear their message, which I believe Paul had a different message regarding the Gentiles, because they didn't have the law, they didn't have the promises. They didn't have any of those things, but they were being brought in strictly by grace and by faith in Christ. And that's what Paul would preach to them, apart from the law. Now that caused Paul some problems in the book of Acts, because a lot of times I believe the Jews would hear the message intended for the Gentiles, and they would get their hackles up and say, hey, he's running around teaching this Christ apart from the law and the covenants. Well, yeah, he was to the Gentiles. So there was some confusion, I believe, among the people of that day regarding Paul's message and who it was to and what it was actually about. But you'll see as we go through, you know, as you go through the book of Romans, when you get to 9, 10, and 11, you'll get the perfect laying out and description of the grafting in process and why God did it. He did it to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would bear fruit as a last-ditch effort to get them to understand the coming kingdom that would come. And that's kind of what Paul's going to talk about a little bit today in Romans 5. Now, Romans 5 is a short chapter. I'm going to read all 21 verses. Our word blood is mentioned in verse 9, but I want you to get the build up before, and I want you to get the idea after we mention the blood. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, and therefore means everything I've said up to the end of chapter 4. Therefore, it's one of Dad's stop, look, and listen words. You got to go back and look at what's already been written when you get to therefore. So therefore, and we're going to talk about justification a little bit. You can't go through Romans 5 without understanding justification. So Paul says this, therefore being justified, dikaioō in the Greek, I do believe. And it means that word justified, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, is an interesting word to study. Justified in the Greek means to render just or innocent. Now it's God who is the ultimate judge. And he has appointed the Son to over all judgment. The Son will ultimately be the ultimate judge. But when God says that you are unjust, you were unjust. And it's according to his standard, not ours. So therefore, concurrently, when God says you are justified or just, therefore you are just if you adhere to God's method for being justified. You see what I'm saying? It's his call. He establishes justification based on his criteria, not us and ours. And I think that's where we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. People like to try to set themselves up as the judge, even of God. I've heard people that would judge God. People love to judge God every day. Well, that's just not fair. Why would God pick them and not pick me? Why don't God just strike him down for what he's doing? Or one of my favorites, a guy at work, used to say, talking about hell, he said, I can't help but believe that it's going to be just a little bit hotter for him. I've actually heard a believer say that. Loved him to death. I've never understood his theology. But I loved him to death. I can't help believe it's going to be just a little hotter for him. Well, that's us. That's our feelings, our thinking. We can't assign our thinkings and feelings to God. So, justification is if God says you're just. Now listen to this. Paul says, therefore, being justified or rendered just or rendered innocent, being rendered innocent by faith. Now, you see the word by there? It's where you got to watch these translations, including the King James. The word by in this instance is the Greek preposition ek. And it means out of or out from. It's ek, if you go back and look at it. The notes even clarify that. Therefore, being made just or made innocent out of faith, Paul says, and faith is that which we have, the belief that we have in something, is what pistis in the Greek is. The faith or the belief that we have in something. So where it says, Paul says, therefore being justified out from or out of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean we can have peace with the Creator? Yeah, because all of your sins, all of your transgressions, Paul says, are set aside. I don't even count those anymore. Only the judge can do that. That's what I'm trying to get across. It's God's judgment. If God says something's just, it's just. If God says here's a way in which you can be justified, then that's the way it is. Not by man's teachings or man's ideas, but by God's word. So he says to these Romans during the grafting in process, therefore, being justified out of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace comes, Christ is the conduit or the pipeline through which you can get that faith and then have the resultant justification. Does that make any sense at all? He's the conduit that the justification comes through.
I always like that word.
Yeah, justified is to even the ledger on both sides.
It's like through Jesus Christ, it was justified, never done it.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's a good way to remember what justification means, or justified. Is when you're talking about sins, being justified from sins, when God looks at it, it's justified, never done it.
Because the Son is taking care
of it. It's His slate. It's God's slate. He's got the eraser. If He wants to erase yours out, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Think about that. It's His eraser. That's where His justification comes in. Not ours. Not being justified of men, but being justified to God. So we have peace in that regard through, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, he says, by faith. Well, that faith also gives you not only the conduit for justification and peace, but it also gives you access. Well, what does access mean? If you got access to my house, you can just open the door and come right in. Is that what it means for God? Sure it is.
Yeah.
You can just talk to him like you'd talk to a friend.
Unmerited favor and hope.
Access, yeah. Lord, here, I'm over here. I'm coming to talk to you. And you can talk to God, by whom we have access by faith also into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, Paul's hope was the glory of God. Not his glory, but he said, I'll glory in my infirmities and my sufferings. But the glory of God is not going to be in sufferings, folks. The glory of God, when it is manifested, will be an amazing thing, regardless of the dispensation. So he says, and not only And not only so, but we glory, Paul says, in what? Just like I just said, we glory in tribulations also. Not only when things are going good, but you got to glory when things are not going so good. Tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that what? Tribulation works patience. Well, a lot of times you're working on something, and it don't go just right. I got to do it again, or I'm going to be an ashamed workman. So you go and you do it again. Well, it still ain't right. And you keep trying, and you keep trying. It's like Edison when he invented the light bulb. They asked him, you know, how does it feel to have, you know, to have achieved, you know, finding a filament that'll work? And what about all them failures? He said, well, they weren't failures. I just proved, you know, a thousand ways, a thousand things that won't work. He looked at them as victories. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He said, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience. Well, there's no way to be taught patience except keep trying something till you finally get it right. That teaches you patience. And then patience works what? Well, experience. Well, sure it does. Because you're doing it over and over and over again, and the more you do it, the more experience you get. And patience works experience. And experience, as you know more and more and more about something, you begin to put hope in it. Experience hope. And look what he says. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, the Holy Spirit, the love of God through this hope is shed abroad in our hearts, Paul says. Man, you talk about having a way with words and a way to put things in such a form that they're just so easy to understand. Paul always amazes me doing that, the writings of Paul. He's just so clear when he writes. He says this in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, see, prior to Christ, he says, we were in our total weakness. He says, we were yet without strength in due time. On God's calendar, on God's timetable, and not man's. He said, when we were yet without strength in the due season, the proper time, Christ died for the godly. No. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I was looking at our mail for the TFT this week, and I got a... We do get hate mail, believe it or not. We get mail where people, they love to call you heretics, and they get a little bent out of shape, and how can you even teach this? And I don't know what this person saw. Whether she saw something posted on the website, whether she got a copy of the TFT. I don't know what got her fire lit, but Oscar had made the statement that the blood of Christ or Christ's sacrifice covered everybody, but the only sin that couldn't be forgiven was the sin of disbelief or unbelief. And boy, she took offense to that big time. How can you teach this heresy? She called it the Looney Tunes heresy. I think that's how she put it. So, you know, you can't make everybody happy, folks. It's a fact. But here I think it makes it pretty clear. Now listen to what Paul's going to say. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, those without God. Christ died for those without God. Christ died for sinners. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We all come short of it every day. Even though I'm a believer, I still come short of the glory of God each and every day. But guess what? It's covered And it was covered before I even accepted it. I think Oscar's right about that. Don't sell short the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what I think this lady does. She sells short the power that's in that blood. Because that blood wasn't shed for the godly. That blood was shed for the ungodly. That river is going by. Whether you want to jump in it or not, that river of blood is there. You don't have to even dip your toe in it. And you can have grace enough to have a pretty good life. But when you die, I hope you enjoyed it. Because you're square with the house and you're done. Like I say, that river of blood is going by. It's amazing. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, one would even dare to die. I know the scripture says, your translation says some, but it should be one. Paul's basically saying, ain't nobody going to die. He basically says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God, here's the rest of that logical thought in verse 8. But God, he said, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't know if this lady's ever considered the impact. So his blood was shed for sinners. The river ran by, the river of blood that you can either immerse yourself in or not.
And that's everybody that walks the earth.
Yeah.
He died for, if you accept.
Yep. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. And in our verse, see in verse 1, we were justified out of faith. Here he says something in addition to that. He says, much more then in verse 9, being now justified by our own blood. No, we're justified by his blood. There is no more important blood in the scripture to talk about than his blood. This is what it's all about, the whole blood study, is his blood. All the types and shadows and uses and things that go with blood, his blood. Much more now, he says, being now justified by, and you see that word by there? It's not by either. It's the Greek preposition in, E-N, and it means within. So we're now justified or rendered just or innocent within his blood. If you were within that blood, his blood, because why? He died for the ungodly. He poured out his blood for the sinner. But you have to get in it within. That's why I look at it like a river. You got to get in that blood, in that river of blood. I know it's kind of a morbid thing to think about, if you can think about a river of blood. But it's always flowing by. Think about it. Some get in, some don't. And that's why God gave us free will. It's amazing. Much more than being now justified within his blood, not by, in, within, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, how many kinds of wrath are there from God? There's two kinds. There's wrath that you can see while you're alive. And then the other kind of wrath is the wrath of death that abides on every man who believes not. See, if you're suffering or being injured or in pain or tormented in this life, that's a kind of wrath. The wrath of God can be extreme. If you don't believe it, go back and read the wrath to come concerning the Lord's day in the Old Testament prophecies, which is what they were pointing to here. Now, I think that's probably what Paul's talking about here. Go back and read the book of Jude. Look at the wrath that Jude mentions in the book of Jude. Zechariah talks about that wrath in the Lord's day. So being justified within his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, if you're in that blood, you're saved from the wrath, according to Paul. Think about that. And there's a difference in justified within his blood and justified out of faith. They're similar and yet different. So do your own study. Compare verse 1 to verse 9. I've given you my version of it. You can go back and look at it as you please. Now let's read the rest of what goes with it. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." And this is the if. See the big if? "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more," Paul says, "being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." More perfect logic from the Apostle Paul. You mean I was reconciled to God when I was an enemy of God? Well, that's what this lady that made her comments doesn't get. She don't understand this, and that may be my answer back to her in love. Lady, have you read Romans 5? Realize that it's truth for a different dispensation. But if you bounce the principles of Romans 5 off of what we have in the church dispensation, did this precept really change? If Christ died for the ungodly on that side, prior to that, then he died for the ungodly in our dispensation as well, did he not? I think he certainly did. So that's where the discernment of right division comes in for those of us who practice it. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so," verse 11, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a certain amount of joy that's included in this. Man. Reconciliation. You reconcile the books, what do? You balance them out. All the debits and the credits, the books are reconciled. So pay your taxes. No, but you get what I'm saying. It gives you a good feeling when you reconcile that checkbook, don't it? Get everything. All right, I know where every dime is, and I know what's been paid and what Lori's grinning, because she used to do that. She used to do that at the bank for people that would walk in off the street with a screwed up checkbook. And I never could. I'm an engineer and I can't do that. That drives me nuts. I could never do it. Joy. The joy that goes with that reconciliation. He said, "And not only so," verse 11, "but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's that access again, through Christ the conduit, "by whom we have now received" what? Atonement. Or reconciliation. Same, that's what the word means. We've received the reconciliation. "Wherefore," another stop, look, and listen. Wherefore, Paul says in verse 12, now listen to this. Listen to the logic and Paul's explanation of sin and how it got here and all this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was the one man? Adam. So, through the conduit of Adam, sin entered the world, the cosmos,
he said. He was the root
there. Yeah, he's the root. And death by sin, the result of the disobedience, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the death by sin, so when Adam sinned and the mandate came down, I believe his physiology was changed and he got his blood and he became susceptible to death. And now you can agree with that or disagree with that.
And all that followed him got that same
blood. Everybody since him has his same DNA. All the way down the line. So get the picture. One man's sin entered. Death by the sin. That's why we all die. In Adam all die, it says in 1 Corinthians.
That's the fruit.
Yep. And death by sin. And so death passed unto all men because all sinned. That's putting it closer back to the Greek. So death is passed from man to man to man to man to man right on down the line. Because why? All sinned.
But he had to make that clear.
Yep. And he did. I think he makes it perfectly clear here. Man, I love Romans. Verse 13. And so we have a parenthetical insertion here.
Well, this is the lesson behind the colon.
Exactly.
See, the colon was
the end. And Dad's got a really good point with this when even the translators use a colon. Because what follows that colon is very important. And the information you're going to get here is extremely important toward your understanding. You say, well, I didn't sin the way Adam sinned. Why is God taking it out on me? Well, he tells you right here. Verse 13. He says, for until the law, this is from Adam to the law, which is several hundred years. Okay? Adam was 4004 BC. The law came several hundred years later with Moses. For until the law, sin was in the world. You mean even without God's law, sin was still in the world? Sure it was. He just said from Adam to whoever, all have sinned in the previous verse. So sin is a ever constant thing since Adam was created and fell and disobeyed. So it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, the sin was in the cosmos, but sin is not imputed. Why does it say imputed? Well, it's like trying to convict somebody for a law that they didn't even know existed. So what are you saying, Ronnie? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. With the giving of the law, there comes the definition of what a sin is. God showed the mark. Here's the target I want you to shoot for. And anything short of these marks, you're in sin. And therefore, if you understand that, then your sin can be imputed to you because you knew the law and you broke it. You see the difference? What did they live by from Adam to Moses? When there was no law. Well, the law of Hammurabi is one that I know of.
Yeah, that.
There was a general moral law for mankind at that time.
That was brought about that Paul described quite readily in Hebrews.
Yeah, exactly.
To those people.
So until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, Paul says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So death reigned, people still died all the way from Adam to Moses, even though those people didn't sin exactly the same way Adam did. Do you get what I'm saying? Even when there was no law, people still died. Even though they didn't sin the same way Adam did, they still died, which tells me that it's a blood disease. We got it from our father's father's father, father. And my kids got it from me. I got it from dad. Dad got it from his dad. And so on all the way to Adam. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The first Adam failed. The second Adam. Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the second Adam. Guess what? He was without sin. He did not fail. That's the figure. Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Paul goes on in 15, he says, but not as the offense. I hope you understand what we just read in 12, 13, and 14. I hope that the importance and the logic of that really soaks in, because it tells you a lot about the way things are right here in 2019. When you roll back all the way to Adam and start, then you can gain a much clearer picture of what's going on today and how we ended up where we are and what the circumstances are behind how we got to where we are. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Listen to this. If through Adam's offense many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. What was the gift by grace? The blood of Christ. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Who is that one man? Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. Many died according to Adam's transgression, but according to the grace of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, many live. Many hath abounded.
Well, the many was multiplied both ways.
Yeah.
Through the sin, through the root and fruit, and then through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and if you don't think this is fair, if you don't think that the inheriting sin from Adam is fair, then I'm sorry for you. The scripture makes it pretty plain that, hey, that's the way it is.
How
else? People get themselves into trouble when they ignore reality.
How else would we know?
You can't know except through the Word. Reality is reality is reality. You have to live in it. You can bury your head in the sand and run from it, but it's just going to bring you pain. You have to live in God's reality, not your own. I'm sorry. It's the way it is. In verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. There it is, Adam again. But the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Justified, never done it. See, God comparing Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ through the writings of the Apostle Paul. absolutely amazing. For if by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. See, Adam, death. Christ, life. Pretty simple.
That's the...
How much more plain can Paul put it?
That's the end of the parenthetical insertion of 13.
Yeah,
it took, goes all the way down.
Yeah, it took four verses to explain all that. That simple statement. It took Paul four verses to clarify it. And he does it by comparing Adam to Christ. Adam to Christ. Adam to Christ. Here's what Adam did. Here's what Christ, that affects everybody. Here's what Christ did that affects everybody. Milestones in the scripture. It's what you need to look for. Adam and Christ are two big milestones in the scripture. So much so that Paul used them for comparison here. What Adam did and why we're where we are. What Christ did and why we are where we are. Beautiful. Therefore, he closed the parentheses, and I wrote all this because of this. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. One offense brought condemnation on all men. Even so, he says, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And this is the verse I'm probably going to send to the lady that wrote what she did on her email. Lady, the river is running by. If you can't see it, I can't help you. See, the sin came by Adam by virtue of us doing absolutely nothing. The free gift came by Christ by virtue of us doing absolutely nothing. It's all done of God. We are just thankful recipients of that free gift. Chokes me up to think about it.
The hope and the faith is a powerful thing.
You have to have the faith to step in that river of blood. You got to get in it. And you got to get in it through faith that if I get in that river of blood, that God has the power to put upon me his righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness. That bears reading again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, not death, life. Adam, death, Christ, life. You get it? Adam equals death, Christ equals life. You can make a mathematical equation out of it if you would like. For as by one man's disobedience, 19, many were made sinners. What? You mean he did it and I'm paying for it? Yep. Exactly what it says. Because the punishment for Adam's sin was the addition of blood to his physiology. That's part of the curse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Adam made you a sinner. Christ makes you righteous.
Adam made you apart or away from the tree of life.
Yep. Cast out.
And God, through his son, brought you back.
Back to it. Amen. Moreover, now Paul's going to talk about the law. You say, well, Ronnie, we quit talking about the law. What's the deal with the law? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Because why? Now I'm going to define with the law, God says, what these offenses are to my people. You get it? Now, hopefully now it's beginning to gel a little bit. But with the group I'm looking at, I know you guys had this figured out a long time ago. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. What a river of life. What a river of blood. What a verse. All right, I got about 6 minutes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, Paul writing the letter of Corinthians to these Corinthian believers, also during the Acts period. And he's going to continue in 10. And I hate to jump right into the middle of a book, but we pretty much have no choice. I love 1 Corinthians 9 because 1 Corinthians 9, I believe, explains why Paul took the vow like he did during, as it's mentioned in the book of Acts, why he took the Nazarite vow and why he did it. Because he said, I become all things to all men that I may win some. Well, this, what he's going to say in 10 is right after verses 18 through 27 of chapter 9, where he talks about all this, why he does what he does. He says, for though I be in 19 of chapter 9, just as an example, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I become a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Unto them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as one without the law. I'll be what I gotta be to save some, Paul says. So he says this in 10. And I'm only gonna read through verse 20. And I want you to note the blood in verse 16. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is talking about the days of Moses. And were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What? That's counted as a baptism? Mm-hmm. Well, it was to Paul. Another subject. And did all eat what? The same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. You mean Christ followed them in the wilderness? Yes, he did. Jehovah was there. Amazing. But with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Ground opened up and swallowed them.
Slain in the wilderness.
Yeah, slain or swallowed up by the dirt.
That's what the overthrown means, slain.
Now these things were our what? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. See, God's wrath can teach you things. It taught these people things. It says in 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, verse 8, and fell in one day 23,000 people. Well, I'd call that wrath of God, wouldn't you?
Well, I'd call it a bad party.
That was an expensive party. Neither let us tempt. Can you imagine the conversation afterwards?
Oh, man.
You know, man, that was good, but I don't know that it was worth it. Mm. 23,000 people. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Mm-hmm. Now, all these things happened unto them. Why? Verse 11, for examples. and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So if you're tempted, he'll give you a way out. At least that's what he told the Corinthians. Now, does that still carry over into today? There's something for you to study on. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, or because of what I've just said, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Stay away from that stuff. Things given to idols. Remember, that's one of the four things, right?
Yeah.
Stay away from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, verse 15. Judge ye what I say. I'm talking to people that know a little bit. So I want you to judge what I say, he says. The cup of blessing, and here's our verse in verse 16 with the blood. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Why is he saying this? Because there are things offered to idols. Remember what Christ said? As often as you drink wine, do it in remembrance. Remember me every time you do it. I don't think he was really saying you need to have a ceremony. But as often as people drank wine, I think he wanted them at least to remember that this is the blood of the new covenant. That's what it's going to represent. Because he sat there at that table and did it with them.
The last supper.
Yep. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The blood and the body. Remember, that's what he said. Take this and eat, for this is my body. Take this and drink, for this is my blood. That's what he told them. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers, Paul said, of that one bread. He said, behold Israel after the flesh. That's because of what he's just said in all those verses talking about the people that died. Behold Israel after the flesh. That was their problem. That's what they did after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, sure they are. What say I then, Paul says in 19, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Paul says, but I say, and we'll stop with verse 20 here, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice what? To devils and not to God. They've never had to do any sacrifices. The law never told one Gentile to do one sacrifice because it was never written to the Gentiles. So Paul says if they do sacrifices, guess what? They're sacrificing to devils. They've never been told to sacrifice anything. The Gentiles of this day is told to believe in Christ by faith. They don't have to sacrifice one thing. So he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Well, that's a logical statement. Paul said, don't do that. Don't get involved with that. But the blood there in 16.
Learn from that.
Yeah. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We know what the blood and the body is. He's saying, don't get involved with the sinful things of the Gentiles. And we'll stop there for today.